Hallelujah. No one else can set us free like Jesus can. Hallelujah. He came to set the captive free, to open the prison doors, bind up the brokenhearted, set at liberty them that are bound. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, appreciate the Spirit of the Lord that's in the house. Amen. Turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Before Christmas, we were in the series, The Jesus Response, how Jesus responds to humans in need. And you know, that in itself is cause for rejoicing, just the fact Jesus responds. Aren't you glad He responds? Jesus responds. Mark chapter 7, verse 27, would you stand for the reading of the Word? As what we do as Pentecostals, we wait just long enough till you get comfortable, and then we ask you to stand again. Just read briefly from the story, and if you'll keep your scripture open, we'll refer our attention back. But Jesus said unto her, listen to this, Jesus said this, let the children first be filled, for it's not meet, it's just not right, to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Now, you may not understand this title until we get into the message, but taking it from what Jesus just did, I want to preach this morning, Jesus will put you in your place. But He puts you in your place, and that will be a place He's able to help you. Amen. Folks have to come to a certain place before they can get help from the Lord. Jesus will put you in your place. God bless you. You can be seated. These illustrations are getting expensive. I pay my children when I use them in illustration. Andrew said it went up from 25 cents to $5, but the dilemma is the illustrations from when he was back at 4 years old, and so that was the 25 cent rate, not the $5 rate. But when Andrew's about 4 years old, I was over in the parsonage, I was sitting in the family room in my lazy boy doing something, and I looked in the kitchen, and I told him to do something. I forgot what it was. I said, Andrew, go do this. And I heard him say, that's stupid. I said, son, what did you say? And he turned around and said, I said, I'm stupid. I'm stupid. That changed the way I dealt with him. You see, it's when we come to God as we are, without pretense, without facade, without posturing, confessing truly how things are with us. When we come to God like that, that's when He's able to work in our lives. That's when we're able to receive the help that we need from Him. You see, there's something about it. When we see ourselves as we are, we're able to see Him as He is. Hallelujah. Let's look at this as we've been doing in these terms. First of all, what was the human need? In verse 25, for a certain woman whose young daughter, her daughter had an unclean spirit. So she came to Jesus, fell at His feet. Verse 26, the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. Here's further the need. She besought Him that He would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. I want to turn to Matthew's version, chapter 15, verse 22. Here's what he says of this need. A woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Here's her need. It's her daughter. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. That's a need. I said, that's a need. Do you see the word grievously there? Even the original word, caucus. That sounds bad. And that's literally what the word grievously means. Caucus, bad. She's bad shape with a devil. Vexed with the devil comes from one word that means she's demonized. But I like that old English choice of the word vexed. It lets us know how terrible this was. The word vexed, we don't use it much anymore, but distressed. Badly distressed with a demon. Amen. This mother's little daughter was possessed of an evil spirit. It was bad. It was tormenting her. It was destroying that young girl. That's an awful human need. But what I want you to see about that human need, it was a human need beyond the human realm of help. When somebody's in that shape, human resources alone aren't going to help. You see, how many would agree that our biggest needs are of that variety? Our biggest needs are those that no amount of human and natural ability, no amount of natural resources can help. Our biggest needs are spiritual by nature, like this daughter's. And it's still that way. We use the word vex here, but whether it's an evil spirit, whether it's temptations, whether it's fear, whether it's doubt, whether it's an addiction, whether it's guilt, whether it's a mental battle, we're living in a time when many are vexed. They are vexed with a need that can only have a spiritual solution. I want all of us, but in particular our youth, to pay attention to the fact that this was a young girl, a young person. And I would like to preach this morning that the young, whether teens or children, can have Satan get a hold on and an entrance into their lives. It happened to this woman's daughter. She was young. I don't know if she's a child or a teen, but Satan had a hold of her life. He gained an entrance to their life, her life. Did you know there are some things, and we have to learn this, especially as young people, there are some things you don't want to mess with. And I'll tell you why. There are some things you can experience and do and get involved in where you open a door to a spiritual realm and give access and entrance to spiritual things that can get a hold of your life and damage and destroy and ruin and wreck. Even the problem was spiritual. That's why I'm glad the choir sang, I'm free, I'm free. Yes, these things can get a hold. They can destroy. They can ruin and wreck. But thank God there's somebody that has the answer and can set free from this kind of vexing. I've spoken of it often, and when I originally prepared this message, I was sick that Sunday morning, was unable to preach it. But that Sunday morning had been 13 years since, after the Thanksgiving service, Hannah came down with a rare disease. And for about 6 or 8 weeks, it started out, she would be in excruciating pain, and she'd roll all night in the floor holding her abdomen and crying out. And it got so bad, she asked the Lord just to take her to heaven. And we'd go to the doctor and they said it's appendicitis, and they'd rule that out. And then they said it's something else, and they ruled that out, and another thing. And the signs of this disease didn't show up until about midway through. And right before they showed up, we'd been in and out of the hospital in the emergency room, and right before the signs showed up, she had a horrible time and was screaming in pain. We put her in the car, we drove to Children's. I walked in, and I spent a lot of time in emergency rooms, and I looked around. I mean, it was full, parents and kids everywhere, and I knew the wait would be hours long, and there's a procedure you go through, and this isn't me, and that's the point I want to make. This isn't me, but I was holding her in my arms, and she'd lost so much weight. She is 10. I believe she's down to 50 pounds, somewhere in there, and I had her in my arms. I carried her in. I looked at that crowd. I looked at the first desk. I walked walked right through the crowd, right around the desk and the triage area. There was a counter there where they started. I just laid it right there on the counter. And I looked at them and said, I'm not here this time for you to tell me what it isn't. I'm here this time for you to tell me what it is. They ushered us right back. That wasn't my nature. That's not the way I do things. But I'm telling you, I was a father and my child had a need and was in desperate situation. Suddenly it didn't matter who I was. It didn't matter how I felt. None of my position mattered. There was only one thing that mattered. My daughter get help. I'm telling you, we get concerned enough for our brother, our sister, our son, our daughter, our parents' need. It won't matter. Pretense will be put aside. Amen. The only thing that matters is they've got a need. Humans can't meet it. I only know one who can. It's Jesus. And I'm going to bring my need. I'm going to lay it on the altar and say, God, I've got to have your help. Hallelujah. Let's look at the usual probable response. Mark picks up the story. You got to understand this. I want to briefly explain. Mark picks up the story further into it. Mark starts the story when the woman came in the house. But Matthew begins the story when Jesus just got to town. The woman actually first accosted or came into contact with Jesus at the edge of town. You see, here's the context here. The mob was trying to make Jesus king. He and his disciples had been trying to find a place for much needed rest. And so here in our story, it says that they went clear out of Israel to a different country, to a place that they felt that nobody, no man would know it. In other words, to find rest, Jesus had to even leave his own country and go to a country up north. But as we're going to see, that rest still isn't going to happen. Because as soon as Jesus came to this foreign town and a foreign country, there's a woman that somehow gets the news and she begins to follow Jesus and the disciples down the road. And every step they take down the road, she's crying out, help my daughter, help my daughter, help my daughter. Matthew puts it this way. Here's the response. He answered her not a word. We'll talk about that in a moment. But his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. That was the response. This woman is troubling us. She's disrupting. She's interrupting. Just send her away. Amen. What is our usual response? How would we have responded if we were there that day? And I'm not trying to paint everybody with the same brush. I'm talking about typically. How would we respond? I'll tell you, if it happened in our time, the first thing we'd be doing is say, call security, call security. That's the answer to everything, every public place. Call security. Amen. We'd say, call security on this woman. Amen. Who is this making such a racket? Doesn't she know she's making a scene? I'll tell you, when people make scenes, especially in the church, we get uncomfortable. It's an interruption to our program, our plan, amen, our scheme of the service. I'll tell you how we would have felt. We would have felt she's pestering Jesus. Can you imagine? She would pester the prophet. She's interrupting. Why can't she just sit down and be quiet? Even some of us would have been feeling embarrassed for her. I mean, she's so out of place. She's so demonstrative. We've got that icky feeling. You know what I mean? When somebody just really shows himself, we'd be embarrassed for her. I don't know how that would have been. I think the disciples might have felt all of that. But notice how the disciples responded to this lady. They said, send her away, for she crieth after her. They feel interrupted. They feel annoyed. They feel violated in their space, in their place. Amen. And they say, send her away. Amen. I want to tell you something. People with problems can be annoying. How many heard me? People with problems can be annoying. Amen. They act up. They act out. They talk about unpleasant things. And it is a default tendency with us. When we have a problem we can't solve, we try to get it out of sight and out of sound. You know, see, here's the point. If those disciples felt like they could have helped that woman, they wouldn't be saying, send her away. They'd been helping her. But they realized she had a problem they couldn't help her with. And you get those kind of problems, the tendency is to get them out of sight and out of hearing. Just get them away from us. We want to put it out of our heads. We want to get away from those kind of problems and situations. Send her away. I began to pray a prayer not long into the pastorate. I'm not sharing this to any acclaim of myself or any sense of spirituality. I'm just telling you a story to make an example. But not long into my pastorate, I begin to pray, oh God, I'll pastor anybody you send me. Watch out. I said, God, Jesus, you're the chief shepherd. I'll pastor anybody you send me, wherever they come from, whatever their background, whatever their problem, I'll pastor them. Oh, when you pray that, you don't know who God will send you. Hallelujah. Some of you are thinking, was it me? Was it me? I'll pastor anybody that you send to our church. Amen. I want you to hear me this morning. There are no problem-free people. And take your finger, do me a favor, take your finger, point it out like this. Would you do that right now? Even there are no problem, you're pointing at me. There's no problem-free people. Now take that finger and turn it around and go right like this. Amen. Not over your shoulder, right like this. There are no problem-free people. The disciples said, we got a problem. We can't do anything about it. Send them away. Oh, hallelujah. I want you to know what they're going to discover. It's a wonderful thing about Jesus. When people have problems, no matter what it is, you don't have to send them away. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, that's why we can pray as a church. God, we'll invite anyone in this church. Amen. We'll make anybody a part. Amen. To come. I'll pastor whomever. We can say that because with Jesus, we don't have to send them away because there is help. There is healing. There is hope. There is deliverance. He is mighty to save. Oh, aren't you glad he didn't send you away? He that cometh to me, I will receive him. I will in no wise cast out. Oh, hallelujah. I want you to look now at the Jesus response. Now, I told you that Mark picked up the story when Jesus was in the house. Matthew picked up the story when Jesus first came to town. So I want to talk about the Jesus response before Jesus even got into the house. How did he first respond when he met the lady on the road? Look back at Matthew 15:23 again. Here's the Jesus response. Are you still with me this morning? We got a little later, and it's okay with the baby dedication. But God wants to talk to us. Amen. Look at Jesus' response. She's crying out. My daughter's got a demon. Help me, help me. Here's Jesus' response. Here it is, out on the road. He answered her, not a word. I want you to be real truthful with me. How many's been there with a desperate need, crying out to Jesus, and as far as you could tell, he was answering you, not a word. Have you been there? That was a Jesus' response. Jesus didn't answer. But you know, you got to remember something in the Jesus response. Many times Jesus did things that perplex us at first. I mean, he spat on the ground. He made little dirt mud pies and rubbed them on a guy's face. How many would be comfortable with that if you came for prayer this morning? I just... Now that we put lunch back about 30 minutes. I mean, a man came for prayer, Brother Mark, and Jesus stuck his fingers in his ear. Would you be comfortable with that? Ask for prayer. I mean, and I think in a lot of those things, it's so that we can have the faith that we can trust him even we don't understand his response. He didn't answer her a word. And whether with another human or with God himself, we know that that's one of the most frustrating, hurtful, dampening things is when we're speaking to somebody and asking them something and they won't even respond to us. It hurts. You know, it's more consternating when we experience those times and we know what the scripture said, that his ears open to our cry, that he hears us. Well, Lord, if you hear us, why aren't you answering? And at first thought, it appears that Jesus is just ignoring this woman, counting on that if he ignores her long enough, she'll go away. She'll get out of there. But it's not that at all. Jesus isn't answering her because he's bringing her to a wonderful place of humility and faith. He's bringing her to a place where through her persistence and through her faith, she can receive the answer. That's why he didn't answer her. And here's the message. By not answering her, Jesus had begun to put her in her place. And that was a place where Jesus could help her. Now they get to the house. The lady follows him into the house and finally he answers. Or just briefly right before the house, Matthew 15, 24. He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now you got to be mindful of something here. Jesus didn't say this to the disciples. They said, send her away. Jesus didn't say, I'm sent not into the lost, but except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He didn't say that to the disciples. He said that to this woman. And what he was pointing out, I want you to get this. This woman was not the right nationality. She didn't have the right religion. And she didn't even have the right gender to interrupt a prophet. Nothing about it. She was a pagan. She was a Canaanite. Remember the trouble they gave Israel? A Canaanite. And Jesus said, I have been sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm going to be brief in this, but this is, it's important that we get this. You see, we go all the way back to Abraham. And God made promise to Abraham that he would give him descendants. And from those descendants, he would give him a family. And from that family, he would bring a Messiah and make this nation great. And through the Messiah, he would make their nation blessed, but he would bless all nations. In other words, starting with Abraham, God had made a covenant with these Israelites. It's a special relationship. It's a covenant relationship. And this woman comes along. She's not of Israel. Amen. Amen. She's not a part of the covenant. She's not one of those that God is pledged to, that God has made promise to. His promise is to Israel, not Phoenicia. His promise is to a Jew, not to a Canaanite. And he says to her, you don't have anything right about you. You don't have the right nationality, you don't have the religion, you're not the right gender. In other words, he was saying to her, since you're not in covenant with God, you have no claim, you have no right, you have no grounds, you have no merit, you don't have anything to recommend your coming and asking for help. You have no foundation to ask God for anything because of who you are and where you've come from. You see, she was a lost sheep, but she wasn't a lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I don't want to digress, but I want to tell you something. Jesus made this clear. He said to the disciples in John 15, he said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Oh, I'm starting to get excited. He's putting her in a place. He didn't say she wasn't a lost sheep. He said, you're not a lost sheep of the house of Israel. But he went on to say to his disciples, I've got sheep lost sheep that aren't of the house of Israel. They've come from another place. They've come from another background. I'm telling you, it does us good when we recognize, as Jesus told his disciples, it was something hard for the disciples to get, and often it's hard for us to get, but God has other sheep that are not of this fold. Or I'd like to put it another way, God has other sheep who are not yet a part of this fold. Oh, can you say amen? There are folks of a different race. There are folks of a different social economic background. There are folks with a different family history. There are folks with different personalities and different quirks and different problems. They're just different. They're not of this fold. But thank God Jesus recognizes the other sheep from the other fold. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Hallelujah. But before it gets worse or gets better, it gets worse. Jesus not only told the lady that neither she nor we can come to him based on our rights and our worth and our claims, he ends up calling her a dog. Let's look at this. Let's look at Jesus' response after he was in the house. Verse 24, latter part of the verse. And he entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. I don't have time to preach this, but I want to tell you something. If Christ is truly in the house, you won't be able to hide him. Hear me? If Christ is truly in the house, you'll not bear it. Not just this house, but this house. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Oh, Christ be in here in such a way that cannot be hid in Drexel, New Lebanon, Trotwood, and beyond. That people would know that you're in the house. Amen. Verse 25. A certain woman whose young daughter had unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. She not only followed Jesus and the disciples down the road. She not only didn't go away. She followed Jesus into the house. He and the disciples were going to be staying at, and she not only followed him into the house, she followed him by implication, followed him right up to the table. They were reclining and eating. Verse 25 again, amen. She came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, I'm sorry, Matthew 15, 25. She came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. You see, I don't know how to pray. Start right there. Lord, help me. She worshiped him. That meant she knelt down. She showed obeisance. She showed respect for his power. Verse 26 of Mark 7. The woman was Greek, Syrophoenician. She besought him to cast out the devil. Verse 27. Here it is. Here's Jesus' response. Jesus said unto her, let the children first be fed, for it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Wait a minute. Did Jesus just call her a dog? Is that what you got out of that? I want to ask you something. Is Jesus racist? As near as I can get from reading that, Jesus called her a dog. How many of you moms here, how many of you let it just go on by if your son or your husband said of another woman, that's a dog? And it gets worse than that, you know, because dogs were truly contemptible in Israel. Amen. Dogs were looked down on. And the Jews called all non-Jews, Jewish people, the Jews called them dogs. You know, we think of dogs as pets, but these were not pets. Dogs at that time, they scrounged for themselves in the streets. They were not allowed inside the house. We don't understand this. We humanize our pets. Amen. We buy them gourmet food. We take them to pet psychologists. We have their toenails painted. And when they die, we bury them in a pet cemetery and give them a headstone. If you do all those things, I'm not making fun of you. I'm glad you love that little fur ball. I'm just saying it was different then than it is now. They didn't look at dogs like that. They were contemptible. Amen. And Jesus said, you're not a Jew. You're not a sheep of the Jew. You're a Canaanite. You're an idolater. You are a dog. You know, I understood this when we went to Nicaragua, man. How many went to Nicaragua. And we went there. Amen. Did you see the dogs there? I felt sorry for the dogs. I mean, as they roamed the streets, starving to death. Even that's the way the Jews looked at dogs. What is Jesus doing? He's putting her in her place. He's saying, you're not one of the children of Israel. You are not one of the sheep of this fold. You are a pagan. You are a Canaanite. You are idolatrous. You're a Gentile. That isn't what Jesus thought of her. It's what the Jews thought of her and where she was in society. But though Jesus didn't think that, much of that is a reality. She was a Canaanite. She was an idolater. He's not being cruel. He's not cutting her down. He's not demeaning her. He's helping her. I tell you, how can y'all say he was helping her? It's only when we come to God without pretense, without facade, without pride, without claim of position, just recognizing who we are, that's when we get help. I come to God saying, I'm a sinner. I've been wicked. I've done wrong. I've messed up. I have no claim. I'm a dog. That's when he can help us. That's why I love that song, Just As I Am, without one plea. It goes on to say, nothing, another song, nothing in my hand I bring. I'm going to have to find a place to close in a few minutes, but I want you to know much modern teaching and preaching is about self-esteem. Let me tell you how it goes. All folks here, is you are a blessing. You are anointed. You are royalty. You are special to God. All those things may be true, but there's only one way we can approach God. It's not saying I'm special, I'm royalty. We can only approach God saying, I am an undeserving, unworthy sinner. The only way to come to God. Someone wrote a song, I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. Some folks gave that song a lot of grief because they said, when you get saved, you're not a sinner. And I understand perfectly what they meant. But giving the song a lot of grief, they also have forgotten the scripture. Because here's Paul the apostle. He says this in 1 Timothy. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am, not was, I am chief. He's an apostle. What's he saying? He's not saying he's committing adultery and going out. He's saying, when I come to God, I recognize I have no merit. I have no claim. There's nothing good to recommend me. I just come to God as a sinner. Oh, Jesus puts her in her place, because that's where we can get help. That's why I like that song, Who Am I That a King Would Bleed and Die For? Wait. This isn't inferiority. This isn't false humility. This is just honesty. Hallelujah. Come to God. Nothing commends me. No claims can I make. Oh, but I come to Him realizing, listen to this. I'm not accepted. I am not accepted by God because of position, because of title, because of abilities or anything. Did you hear that? I'm not accepted to God by those things. But listen, neither am I rejected by God according to who I am, my position, my time. I'm not rejected by God. Oh, hallelujah. I didn't call me a dog, but dogs can come to Him. Hallelujah. The woman is about to get it, even putting her in her place. She recognizes He has given her two encouragements. Hallelujah. I want to say one more thing before I move on. You come to God realizing you're nothing, and you'll leave feeling, I'm a child of the King. I am loved. I'm special to Him. Amen. Go to the world listening to Satan tell you how special, how important you are. And one day you'll wake up and feel you are nothing, have nothing, and it'll be the truth. I'd rather go God's way, wouldn't you? Amen. But even in calling her a dog, Jesus is encouraging her. Look at verse 27. Jesus said, let the children first be filled. I believe that lady latched onto that word, first. If there's a first, there's a second. I came first to the children of Israel. Yet that didn't mean it stopped there. He also came for the Samaritans. He also came for the Romans and the Egyptians. She latched onto the word first. That gives her hope. She can be next. The other hope was in the word dogs. Not all scholars agree, but many do. There are different words for dogs. And even though society as a whole treated dogs contemptibly, that noble class, that rich class had begun to make pets out of their dogs. And there was a word used for a pet dog, a dog that's in the house. And Jesus uses this word, the house dog. And the lady latches on to that. I'm not just a dog, amen, destined to live in the streets. At least I'm allowed into the house where the master is. Oh, somebody say hallelujah. Amen. Verse 28, she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. She's not just being clever. She's recognizing both who she truly is and who he truly is. Oh, what a statement of faith. What a statement of what Jesus can do. I may be a dog, yet the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table. A place may not be set for the dog at the table. The dog may not truly be a member of the family Israel. The dog is not called child, but still the dog does not leave hungry. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Jesus said the crumbs fall to the floor. Hallelujah. And that lady said yes. And that's where the dogs can eat. I'm telling you, Jesus put her in her place. She said, my daughter's in such a need. I'll eat off the floor if I have to. I'm telling you, that's the way to come to God. Not in pride, not in arrogance. Amen. You come. That's what we do at the altar. We're coming and saying, I'll eat off the floor, so to speak. Oh, hallelujah. I'm talking about having faith. I want you to know something else about her faith. It's not just that a dog will be fed, but look at what she says. She said, yet the dogs on the table eat of the children's crumbs. Crumbs are little. She couldn't put it this way at that point. But what she's saying, Jesus, you are the bread of life. And because you're a bread of life, just a little crumb is enough to heal my daughter. Poor lady, she just got crumbs. He's the bread of life, and a crumb will do. Oh, how many knows just one touch? Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. How many's ready for just some crumbs? I may be a dog, but a crumb will do. Hallelujah. And beyond that, the children's bread, children's crumbs. Why? Because what child at the table can resist the dog and dropping it a crumb? I'm telling you, when we're the true children of God, we're aware of those that have need. And we as the children of God who know the loaf, we will find ourselves dropping bread where folks can get it. Hallelujah. It may be at work. It may be at school. Dropping bread where folks can get it. Verse 29, and he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. Not because she said something clever, but because she showed faith. Her faith wasn't based on who she was. Her faith was shown by her persistence. Her faith was shown in something else. He said, go your way. The devil's gone out of your daughter. She's healed. How does she know that? She don't have a monitor on her daughter where she can look at her iPhone and see if her daughter's healed. No, I'm telling you, that lady had faith because she left that house believing Jesus' word that daughter way over there in her home had been healed. Oh, hallelujah. She might have been a dog, but she had faith. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I don't know how you feel. I need another crumb of the manna. I need to believe him. Hallelujah. Remember at the time that I was preparing this sermon. Go ahead and come, music. At the time I was preparing this sermon, there was a video clip that went viral on the internet. And it's from a security camera at a home. And it shows this evident thief. I mean, the thing you see is him. He had been approaching the house, and suddenly he turns with fear on his face. And he runs and tries to vault over the fence. He's getting out there. And you hear fierce barking. And then it comes into the view of the camera. You're expecting this huge German shepherd, and it comes into the view of the camera. It's this little bitty chihuahua. And this great big old thing, he's running for his life. It's amazing what even a little dog can do if it's persistent and knows what it wants and knows what it's after. Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Jesus put her in her place. I may be a dog, but if and I have to eat off the floor, I'm going to stay here till there's a crumb dropped from the table. Hallelujah. Jesus says, great is thy faith. Go thy way. Thy daughter's been set free. What were the results of Jesus' response? Verse 30. And when she was come to the house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid up in bed. Jesus wasn't even there. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Do you see what Jesus did? Oh, what power. He didn't work some antics. Hallelujah. He wasn't even there. But that demon had to go. I said, that demon had to go. It wasn't a Jewish woman's daughter. It was a Canaanite woman's daughter. And that means her daughter was Canaanite too. Hallelujah. But Jesus worked a miracle. Oh, hallelujah. When did the miracle happen? When the mom was eating crumbs off the floor where Jesus was. Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Will you stay with me for 30 more seconds here? I want to tell you something. We'd be surprised what God would do at home if we'd be willing to eat crumbs in God's house and persist in prayer and in seeking the Master in God's house. Oh, come to church. Believe God, whatever your situation, whatever your problem, whatever you left at the home front, you come to church, you seek God, you come up to the table, you be willing to get on the floor, so to speak. You be looking for those crumbs. Hallelujah. You'd be surprised if we'd be persistent and prayerful and worshipful and seeking of the Lord in the church. We'd be surprised what God would be doing in the home. How many believes what I'm telling you? You may have an unsaved spouse. Don't get discouraged and stay home because they gripe about you coming to church. You come on to church. You worship God. You pray. You'd be surprised what God would do at home. While you may have grown children, they're at home. They won't come to church. You come. Amen. You begin to seek God in the altar. I'm telling you, amen. Things will be happening in the home when we begin to have the persistence and faith of this woman. Amen. Lord, put me in my place. Show me how bad I need you. Show me how undeserving I am. That's all right, Lord, but I'll just come right to your table. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. What would happen at home if we'd seek him like this lady at church? One more thing at the preparation of this message. There was a Facebook rant and response, and I'm not trying to out folks or anything. It just really, really concerned me. But this person had evidently broke God's word and sinned. It was evident. And yet the person went on this rant on Facebook. The Bible says, judge not. Don't judge me. Don't condemn me. Jesus loves me. No repentance. Just I've done what I've done. I'd do it again. And don't you judge me. Don't you condemn me. Jesus loves me. Here's my thought. I'm not going to argue the theology of her statements. My thought was that attitude will keep you from ever getting the help you need from God. You beat that drum. You offer ever explanation. You try to turn off the truth of the word by saying, don't judge me. You try to turn away people who would pray for you by saying, don't condemn me. You try to act like the sin's okay by saying, Jesus loves me. All those things may be true. But with that kind of attitude, you'll never get the help you need from God. Oh, but if you'd come to God saying, Lord, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I don't have anything to commend me. I don't have anything to recommend me. The only thing I know is I need help of the sort that no human, nobody can help me. Only Jesus. I don't come from the right neighborhood. I don't come from the right family. Nobody does. I don't have the right education background. Nobody does. I don't have the money somebody else has. Nobody does. I don't have the spiritual heritage to recommend me. Your family could have served God for 20 generations, but when you come to God, there's only one way to come. Nothing in my hand I bring. So God, oh God, I can't even expect a place at the table. Oh, but just drop a crumb this morning and I'll kneel down to get it. I said, just drop a crumb this morning and I'll kneel. So just stand to your feet all over the building. Let's praise the mighty Savior that we serve. Would you lift him up? Oh, hallelujah. Would you say, I'm willing to be put in my place if it means I can get the help that I need. God, go ahead and put me in my place. I'm going to meet with you this morning. I need you, Lord. I got to have you, Lord. I'm in awful shape, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Forget pride. Forget everything. Position. You need help of the sort that only God can help you. And you're willing to come this morning and say to this altar and say, God, drop a crumb. I'm willing to bow down here. Lord, if you'll just drop a crumb. How many needs help this morning? Without pretense, you begin to come. You'd be like I was with my daughter. You'll just march past everybody. You don't care what they think in the waiting room. You'll just bow down. Amen. Come on, there's others here. I have nothing to commend me. I have nothing to, I need help. Oh God, I need a crumb. Hallelujah. I need you, Lord. Put me in my place. It's a place where you can help me. Put me in my place. It's a place where I can eat the bread. I can have the crumb. Oh, would you come and seek him this morning? Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Nobody here like the disciples saying, send her away. Send him away. Everybody's saying, come on to the table. Come on to the table. Come on to the table. Amen. We feel the places up around the table this morning. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. We're not sitting on chairs around the table. No, sir. We're waiting on the crumbs from heaven. Hallelujah. Oh, what bread of life. What loaf of life. God, let a crumb. Come on, let's call out to him like that woman. She fell down. She cried out to him. She worshiped him. She said it over and over and over. Jesus, help my daughter. Jesus, help my daughter. Oh, would you seek him this morning? Would you seek him this morning? Hallelujah.
Just as I am without,
you say, I've been saved for years. It's still just as I am. Not have admitted it yet, but some of you got desperate needs. Desperate needs. Come to the place that you say, I'll eat a crumb off the floor. I humble my heart. I'll eat a crumb off the floor. I've got to have your help. I've got to have your help. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Master. Jesus wasn't being mean. Jesus was causing that lady to exercise her faith, to humble herself, and to persist until the answer came. Lord, I humble myself. Lord, I exercise my faith. Lord, I'll persist until the answer comes. Oh, come on, church, just call out to Him. Lord, I need You. Lord, I got to have Your help. You see, I haven't got an answer yet. Neither did that lady. Neither did that lady. No answer, but she's still calling. Her daughter's still got the problem, but she's still calling.
Reach out and